Standing and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. This week we will be focusing on verses 37 through 44 as we continue in this gospel. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 44. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Please give it your full attention. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." You may be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come before you now and we ask that your Spirit be at work in us, humbling us and preparing us to hear your word. Lord, you have spoken to us once and for all in your Son, Jesus Christ. May we heed his words. And pray, Lord, that as your word is preached, that I would not do so in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In certain circles today, the word religion has become a dirty word. I remember at the church that I once youth ministered that there was a song that the praise team would lead the congregation in that talked about being free in Christ. And to be free in Christ meant to be freed from religion. In fact, I believe the song said something about no more religion. And I searched all over the internet to find the lyrics of that song to quote it for you. I couldn't find it. But in searching for that song, I came across a Christian rap song by a very well-known Christian rapper, Kirk Franklin. And the rap is titled, "Losing My Religion." And some of the lyrics in this rap song say, "Religion is a prison, but truth sets us free, helps us believe. Millions in poverty, hungry, can't sleep. With all this religion, why these babies can't eat?" To Franklin, it appears that religious activity is the culprit for society's ills, that there is something wrong with religion. And I suppose I could agree with him if he was referring to false religions. That is not what he means in this rap song. He means to say that we are too busy with our religion. Christians are too busy with their religious activity to take care of the world's problems. And there are plenty of other examples that I could use, but you see how religion in certain parts of our culture has become a dirty word. What Jesus wants to teach us in this passage is not that religious activity is bad, but that hollow, empty religion is the problem. The Bible prescribes religious activity for us, and it must, because without it we would not know how to approach our holy God. We religiously gather together each Lord's Day because Scripture commands it. We religiously observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of each month. We religiously give our offerings. You see, religion is not the problem. Sin is the problem. Sin is always the problem. And we must be careful not to allow our sin to turn our religious activity into hollow ordinances. A perfect example of this is the Roman Catholic Church. They have hollow observances that do not require faith or repentance. So long as the work is done, then the grace is received. The priest tells you to perform so many Hail Marys, and your sins are forgiven. The priest blesses the bread and the wine, and they become the body and blood of Christ that blesses the partaker regardless of faith. The priest baptizes, and immediately the person is justified. Ex opere operato, by the work worked, by the work of the priest alone. And all of it is just hollow, empty rituals that are devoid of heart, love, faith, or repentance. Well, what I wish I could say is that this type of hollow religiosity is simply contained within the Roman Catholic Church. But we all know that that's not the truth. It can affect Protestants. It can affect the Reformed. And therefore, it can affect you and me. We can go to church just going through the motions. We can take the Lord's Supper. We can give our offerings. We can pray or do anything that the Bible commands in an empty, hollow way that is devoid of our hearts and of faith. And so it is for dangers such as these that this Scripture gives us, that the Scripture gives us passages such as these to examine our hearts and to warn us not to be hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who puts on a mask, who pretends to be someone that he is not, or something that he is not. And this week and next week, we will look at what it is like to be a religious hypocrite. And today we are looking specifically at verses 37 through 44, and we will observe within it five things that might indicate that you are a hypocrite. And those five things are this. First, you might be a hypocrite if you create your own laws. Secondly, if you clean the outside, but not the inside. The third one, if you calculate your offerings, but are careless with justice and love. Fourthly, if you are concerned with clout. And last, if you contaminate others. Let's start at the beginning. Luke wants us to know that while Jesus was giving his post-exorcism teachings, those teachings that we've gone over the past few weeks, that as he's teaching, this Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And notice that he is a Pharisee. He's not one of Jesus' disciples. In fact, the Pharisees were typically Jesus' opponents during his earthly ministry. Yet, Jesus takes the time to sit down and recline with his enemy at the table. There's a lesson to be learned here. Now, it's true in life, it's true from Scripture, that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers or be unequally yoked with those who bring us down in our faith. Just as we're instructed in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Instead, we should surround ourselves with the family of God, with those who help to build us up in our walk with the Lord. However, this passage shows us that it is appropriate at times to socially interact with those outside of the family of God. But when we do so, our primary purpose should be to reflect the glory of the gospel. See, Jesus was teaching when the man invited him to his house, and he would go on to give him further instruction, though that instruction would come in the form of rebukes. We too should take every opportunity to share the gospel with those who do not believe. We're not called to retract from culture and from society and from unbelievers, but to go into the world. Certainly to pull back from their sinful ways, but not from society altogether. We are to go into the world in order to share the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, whether or not this man invited Jesus to his house in order to actually learn from him or not is not exactly clear. What we do know is that it didn't take long for this Pharisee to catch Jesus doing something that he felt was wrong. When Jesus sat down to eat, the Pharisee was astonished, we read, to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Now, the Pharisee was not concerned with Jesus' personal hygiene before he came to the table. This is not your mama's call to wash your hands before the meal. The Pharisees, this Pharisee in particular, was flabbergasted by Jesus' failure to make himself ceremonially clean before the meal. The Pharisees were always quick to perform such rituals because, after all, they may have touched an unclean Gentile or something else that might have been unclean, making them unclean. They believed that their ceremonial washings made them clean again from any defilement that they may have come in contact with. This is where our first hypocrite test comes in. You see, here was not a command from the Old Testament. This was not a command from Old Testament law. We know that Jesus perfectly kept the whole law throughout his life. He was not breaking the law here in this occurrence. This ritual came from the traditions of the elders, which would later become known as the Mishnah. In fact, the Mishnah itself claimed that tradition, that it itself was a fence around the law. And the Pharisees believed then that the tradition of the elders helped them to keep God's law. But in reality, it was an extra set of rules. It was commands added to Scripture. You see, these Pharisees and the scribes, they were legalists who had created their own laws. On another occasion, when the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus questioning him as to why his disciples did not wash their hands when they ate, well, Jesus is now here being questioned about himself. When the Pharisees came and asked about his disciples doing this very same thing, here's how Jesus responded. He said, "For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but with their heart, their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So the Pharisees here were hypocrites on two accounts, according to Jesus, because, first of all, their traditions were often in conflict with the Word of God, and also because they were obeying the words of men. rather than the Word of God. This is almost identical, in fact, to the Roman Catholic doctrine of tradition. They do not teach Scripture alone. That's how the whole Reformation began. Saying, let us return back to Scripture and Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. But they teach also what they call tradition. You see, hypocrites almost always create their own laws. We see it everywhere. We see it in many types of churches. We see it in many lives of individuals who profess Christianity. They add to the law of God and in turn fall prey to a form of legalism. For they do not only add to Scripture man-made religions, but they tend to associate salvation with the keeping of those regulations. And their adherence to these regulations builds up within them a false notion of righteousness, a self-righteousness, when in reality, they are anything but righteous. And so, you might be a hypocrite if you create your own laws above and beyond Scripture, which necessarily results in believing you have a righteousness that indeed you do not have. And this leads us to our next point. You might be a hypocrite if you clean the outside, but not the inside. Now, the Pharisee did not say anything to Jesus, at least so far as we have it recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus, being divine, knew what the man was thinking. And so he responded, saying, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." Well, this was a clever illustration for Jesus to use as he dined with them at the table. In essence, he was telling them that they were concerned with the part of the dish that was, in a sense, insignificant. Now, I know that some of you may care whether or not the bottom of a plate is clean. I probably could name a few people that would come to mind, but I'll withhold from that. But what is most important in the plate is the top, the part where the food is going to be, is it not? What matters is the inside of the cup, maybe the brim where you're going to place your mouth. But what's on the outside of the cup is not as important. Now, the cleanliness of the whole dish is important, but what is most important is the inside. The Pharisees cared about their outward cleanness, while the inside was full of greed and wickedness. Man-made religious traditions means absolutely nothing to God. That's what we learned in the first point. But now in the second point, we're saying that when we do perform that which God has commanded, when we do perform the outward ceremony, we should do so with the heart. We should be concerned with the inside. And so Jesus tells them, "You fools, did he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." See, the Pharisees' hearts were the precise opposite of that which they outwardly attempted to display with their ceremonial washings. Norval Geldenhuys writes, "God is not satisfied simply with outward forms of religion. He has not only ordered man's material existence, but he has also created the inner life and soul. He is therefore the rightful Lord of man's spiritual life. And for this reason, man must serve him in an inward and spiritual manner through purity of heart, devotion, love, and holiness." End quote. The lesson to be learned here is not that we should ignore religious activity, So long as it is commanded by God, we should do it. But the outward observance of the command is not of the greatest importance. Our heart and soul should be involved as we perform our duties to God. And that is what Jesus means when he commands them to give as alms those things that are within. Alms were charitable giving. But he did not mean first and foremost that they needed to go and give away all of their possessions to the poor. He says they were to give those things that are within. In other words, they were to give God the inner heart, their inmost being. Then they would be clean. Now, the result of this could possibly be the giving away of possessions to the poor. You see, inside their hearts was greed and wickedness. And if they were to give their hearts over to God, then the result might be that they, getting rid of their greediness and their wickedness, that they begin to share their possessions with those who are in need. This is the effect of what is going on in the heart. But what was important was the cleansing of the internal sin by giving their hearts to the Lord, by giving their devotion, their obedience, and their love to God, so that they would be clean on the inside and on the outside. We can religiously wash the outside, beloved. We can attend church and all of its activities. We can observe the Lord's table, give our weekly offerings, do a good deed here and there. But if we do not cleanse the inside through repentance and faith, then those outward acts mean nothing. Hollow religiosity does us no good. We must do the outward properly, but for the appropriate inward reasons. Clean the inside, and the outside will be clean as well. Well, the next three hypocrite tests come from these woes that Jesus pronounces upon the Pharisees. And a woe indicates sorrow. It's an expression of sorrow that Jesus has, but it's really more than just sorrow. It's also a declaration of judgment upon the one whom he pronounces it upon. And the first woe here that he pronounces upon the Pharisees, it teaches us that we might be a hypocrite if we calculate our offerings, but are careless with justice and love. He says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God." The Pharisees always gave their legal obligations. But the Pharisees loved to give more than just their legal tithe or tenth. That's what tithe means, a tenth. You see, the law did not require them to give mint and rue and herbs. In fact, the Mishnah, their tradition, again, even told them that rue, goosefoot, purslane, heel coriander, celery, and meadow aruca, and all of these are exempt from tithes. But as Jesus points out, the Pharisees even tithed some of these things. They may have been a greedy bunch, but they loved to give their tithes on what they greedily gained. And they did this so that they could be noticed by others. We learn this in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." See, again, the Pharisees were concerned with the outside and not the inside. They did not give out of the love of their hearts, but in order to look good before others. They tithed right down to their household spices, but they had no concern for justice. They had no love for God in their hearts. They were not concerned to take care of the widow and the fatherless. It did not burden their heart to see someone in need. And therefore, God's attitude toward them was much like his attitude towards Israel in the days of Amos, just as we read earlier in the service. God despised their outward ceremonies. Their songs were nothing but noise, like gongs sounding off in his ear, because they did not love justice and righteousness. Amos 5:21 through 24. They cared about the lesser aspects of the law, such as calculating their tithes, but they were careless with the greater aspects of the law, such as loving God and loving others. But notice that Jesus does not tell them that they should not give their tithes. He said, "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, without neglecting the love and the justice." In other words, Jesus was telling them, listen, let the first be the first and the second be the second. Giving is important. And they were definitely giving their tithes to the Lord. And we need to be careful ourselves to be obedient to God's command to give as well. Now, the tithe was an Old Testament law that is now fulfilled in Christ. But we are commanded to give offerings to God. And that's what we do each Lord's Day. But we should do so without drawing attention to ourselves when we give it. And let us not be hypocritical, seeking man's praise when we give to God and to others. Whether it's here in the service or whether it's our time that we give someone or our possessions that we give when someone's in need, or money that we might need to give away for someone in need. Let's not seek to do so for the praise of ourselves, but for the praise of our God. And let us also not be hypocritical by being so strict on secondary matters while neglecting the more primary matters. Now, if Kirk Franklin would have put that in his rap song, I would have agreed with it. We have to be concerned with what is primary first, namely the love of God and the love of others. And then the secondary will work itself out. Now, the second woe that Jesus pronounces teaches us that we might be hypocrites if we are concerned with clout. With status, that is. And Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." See, the Pharisees loved to be noticed. They were not only selfish and greedy, but they were prideful as well. They wanted to be placed in high regard for their righteousness and holiness and their knowledge. We already saw that they wanted to be noticed for their great giving, for their tithing. And now we are told that they loved to have the best seats in the synagogues. Now you on the front row are probably thinking maybe next week you'll start finding a seat on the back row. But actually what I learned is that the best seats in the synagogue would have been right up here, facing the crowd. You see, they wanted to be seen by all. And of course, they also loved to be greeted in the marketplaces as if they were above the common people. See, their hearts were so prideful that they did not have room in them for God. Their idolatry of themselves was so great that they could not see that God in the flesh was standing before them as their Messiah, their Savior. Pride, as we know, comes before a fall. They could not recognize their own self-righteousness and pridefulness in order to humble themselves, that they might receive the salvation that they desperately needed. Do not be concerned with religious clout, beloved. Remember instead what our Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 26:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So we move on to the last woe that Jesus pronounces. We learn that hypocrites contaminate others. Now, a hypocrite may appear clean on the outside, but we know that he is contaminated with evil on the inside. That's what we saw from the beginning. You see, when someone drinks from what a hypocrite has, it spreads to others. Just as when you drink out of a cup that has nastiness and mildew or mold on the inside of it, you yourself can become sick or ill. You become contaminated. When you drink from a hypocrite, it spreads. Well, the problem, you see, was that these hypocrites were like unmarked graves. And so they contaminated others. And Jesus says, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." In Numbers chapter 19, verse 6, the law diagnosed one as unclean who touched a dead person or even a grave where a dead person was buried. And so what they would do is they would whitewash their tombs or whitewash the graves so that people would know. They could see these graves. They would be marked and people could then avoid these graves. But the Pharisees were like unmarked graves and people would unknowingly be made unclean by them. You see, the Pharisees had a dead religiosity. They looked spiritual. They looked spiritually alive by their activity, but inside they were like these tombs. They were dead. They contained a dead person inside them. And so when people came into contact with them, they were contaminated by them. And that is what hypocrites do. They lead people astray. It's interesting that by all their external religiosity, the Pharisees thought that they were righteous. And their righteousness made them better than others. It made them worthy in their own minds of the blessings of God. But hypocrites only claim to have what Jesus himself actually possesses. Truly, he was righteous. And because of his righteousness, only he deserves the blessings of God the Father. See, Jesus is the polar opposite of a hypocrite. Hypocrites weigh people down with burdens and extra laws. But what did Jesus say? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11. See, he does not burden you with extra laws, but fulfilled God's very law for you so that you might find rest in him. We also learned that hypocrites clean the outside and not the inside, but Jesus was for us righteous and holy. He was the spotless lamb without blemish so that he could provide redemption for his people. Hypocrites calculate their offerings but are careless toward justice and the love of God. Well, Jesus certainly tithed. He kept all of the Old Testament commandments, but he was also the only one who truly loved God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and who loved his neighbor as himself, and laid down his life in order to accomplish both of those things, to love God and to love his neighbor. Only he establishes true justice here and in the hereafter. We also learned that hypocrites are concerned with clout, but Jesus, being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he left the splendors of heaven and took on the form of a servant. Hypocrites contaminate others, but Jesus makes people clean by the blood of his cross. The truth is that every Christian is a hypocrite. Every time we sin, we are being hypocritical, which is why we need a Savior. As we gather together, as I stand here and preach God's word, I look out to a bunch of hypocrites, and you look up to a hypocrite. We are commanded as Christians to keep the law, and we should do our best to do so, but as hypocrites, we fail time and time again. But that is not the kind of hypocrites that Jesus is pronouncing woes upon in this text, is it? I'll leave you with an illustration from the Pilgrim's Progress that demonstrates the type of hypocrite that Jesus is pronouncing woes upon. In this allegory written by John Bunyan, Christian is a young man who is on the narrow way to the celestial city. And along the way, two men who did not enter through the gate, which is Christ, jumped over the wall seeking a shortcut. And these two men's names are formalist and hypocrisy. And of course, we know what a hypocrite is by now. It is one who pretends to be something that he is not. A formalist is one who rests on the outward forms of religion. You see how these go hand in hand. Bunyan puts these two characters together in the story because they are two sides of the same coin. And when these two characters catch up with Christian, they say to him in a ridiculing manner, "We see not wherein thou differest from us, but by the coat that is on thy back, which was, as we trow, given thee by some of thy neighbors to hide the shame of thy nakedness." And Christian responded, "It was given me by the Lord of the place whither I go, and that, as you say, to cover my nakedness with. And I take it as a token of his kindness to me, for I had nothing but rags before. And besides, thus I comfort myself as I go. Surely, think I, when I come to the gate of the city, the Lord thereof will know me for good, since I have his coat on my back, a coat that he gave me freely in the day that he stripped me of my rags." Let me leave you with Charles Spurgeon's comments on this portion of the Pilgrim's Progress. Here's what he writes. "This is one of the things that the formalist cannot imitate. The robe of Christ's righteousness, accompanied by a humble sense of one's own unrighteousness and raggedness. The hypocrite will not own that he is unrighteous, and the formalist will not confess that all his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He thinks that his unrighteousness is all that God requires of him, and that it will answer his purpose to the full. But the man with a broken heart and a contrite spirit will never be ashamed to say, in the presence of all men, 'Yes, I was ragged and lost and ruined. And you have spoken a true word, though you meant it in ridicule. For I am nothing but a beggar wearing somebody else's garments.' I like that trait in Christian's character, that the very thing with which these men twitted him was that for which he felt that he had good reason to be grateful to God." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the code of righteousness, which is Christ's, that you have laid upon us. We pray, Lord, that we do not boast in any righteousness that might come from us, because we know, indeed, there is none. But we thank you for that which Christ has and which he gives to us, that we might be redeemed and stand before you, that we might be clean by the blood of the Lamb. And Father, we pray that that message would reach far down into our hearts, that we might know that we are saved only by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it might, by your Spirit, work a love for you that would then spill out as we live the Christian life, as we do our best to love you and to love others. That as we come before you in worship, that we would do so not in an empty or hollow way, but in a way that is pleasing unto you, because it is done in love and according to Scripture. We know, Lord, that at times we fail, that at times we are hypocrites. We again thank you for the forgiveness we have in Christ. Lord, we pray for those who think they have a knowledge of the truth, but indeed do not. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself and out of their legalism through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.